Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Revelation. Surprise, surprise. This is the 11th installment. We're over halfway done. And some of you can't wait till that happens. And some of you are looking forward to more about it. It'll be about 4 or 5 more years before I go into the book. But it's been interesting so far. Today's a very interesting part of it. Chapter 13. It's the introduction of the Antichrist and the false prophet. It's interesting because the Bible calls him both the Antichrist and it calls him the beast. Now, once again, this is the 11th message in this series, so there's all kinds of steps along the way to get to this point. So this is kind of a freestanding point in this chapter. It's almost like God gave John, and he has done this on 2 occasions so far, when John's seeing all the visions of all the things that will be, he gives him a break, and we've talked about that. This isn't a break, it's a clarification. The next chapter, next week we're going to be looking at, it's talking about the 144,000 male Jews again. But this one here finally discussed the Antichrist, the false prophet, more in detail. It would probably be beneficial to, since the creation of mankind, and long before man was created, Satan wanted to be God. He's always wanted to be God. He convinced a third of the angels in hell and heaven at that time that he would be like unto God, and he deceived a third of the angels. We find this in Ezekiel, allusions to Revelation, even 2 weeks ago we were talking about the passage of there. But it's called the old serpent sometimes, but essentially his name is Satan, deceiver. And he's so good at what he does, he made a third of the angels who flew around the throne of God, who were created by God, to turn and follow him, and he was kicked out of heaven. Since that time, and not worshipped as God, the best thing he could possibly do is contaminate our creation that we live in. And he's done that same thing. He has done so by us being deceived and being deceptive, by us being easily deceivable. He deceived Eve and Adam. And consequently, the rest of the world was thrusted into a time where we are born sinners. We don't become sinners. We are sinners. We're born in original sin. That's why Jesus had to be born of a virgin, so original sin wouldn't pass on to him. But to maintain the storyline, Satan has always wanted the worship of everyone. He's always wanted people's worship. And he's got it by his demons in hell. But at this time, once the rapture occurs, all Christians are gone. The Holy Spirit's been removed chapters ago at this point, and there's no Holy Spirit on the planet left to act as a restraining agent against evil. And without a restraining agent against evil, evil runs unabound, with the exception that God still sovereignly allows, and what he won't allow, and he allows what he won't allow, and allows what he will allow. He still has a sovereign control over the earth at this time, but the devil's been given all kinds of power. But in so doing, wanting to be God, he sees himself as the Father. This Antichrist is going to be like the Son. And the false prophet's going to be like the Holy Spirit. It's like the unholy Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit for us believers. God the Father, the creator of all things, along with the Holy Spirit and Jesus. Jesus, his Son, who intermediated for us, and the Holy Spirit that dwells within. He's got them through other two people now. He's going to have the Antichrist, probably a man completely possessed, can be a demon, but probably a man, no one knows for sure, and one made like him. It's alluded to him several times in the book of Daniel, several times, once in Isaiah, multiple times it's alluded to something like this happening earlier in the book of Revelation, and to whom, and now it clarifies it. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns were 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as feet as a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat, a great authority." Interesting. Once again, We do not look at the book of Revelation in an analogous form. This is not an analogy. Analogies are your interpretation of something that you don't consider literal. Like many churches allegorize, once again, the Jonah being swallowed by the great fish. They allegorize and say he wasn't really swallowed by a fish. The swallowing of the fish is indicative of being captivity and being incarcerated and being taken in. And the spewing out of the fish is indicative of cleansing and then no. The Bible says he was swallowed by a large fish. We literally believe he was swallowed by a large fish. After 3 days, they swim around the Mediterranean until God saw fit supernaturally to have him puke back up on shore. And he got back on shore and says, okay, God, I've suffered so much now. What do you want me to do? He goes, well, why don't you go to Nineveh like I wanted you to before? That's literal truth. In the book of Revelation, I believe this is also literal, but it's figuratively spoken. And it's spoken in symbolic form, which is still literal. Once again, Jesus said, I am the door. Do any of you think he was literally a door? But do you think he's literally the only way in? That's a figure of speech. It's a common way of interpreting or a common way of speaking something on the common vernacular that we get the imagery. Jesus says, I am the door. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Pretty clear. So symbolically using that figure of speech and using that framing of speech in order to teach something very specific and literal. This is literal also. It's literal in the sense of what it looks like to John. This is 90 AD. John's lifted up in the spirit and he sees this thing coming from the water, which is relevant. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now, out of the sea is a very specific thing. In the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, anytime the idea that the Gentiles have been used, it's been coming out of the sea, out of the water. We're talking about symbolic speaking here, not a literal seven-headed monster. This is not a thing that's going to attack Tokyo and Godzilla's going to need to whip it, you know. It's not one of those things. It's figurative in nature, but it's teaching of the literal truth. And so this monster is going to come out of the sea, which means he's a Gentile. It doesn't mean he's, it means he's not a Jew. And I saw the sand of the sea, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and there rose up a beast out of the sea. And he had seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now the rest of the Revelation will interpret it, but for clarity's sake and brevity's sake, they're talking about a man with 7 crowns. It's also talking about a confederacy of a man, which we're going to talk about more specifically. This individual that we're going to learn about and we're learning about now has all these great nations around him. He's going to have the authority of mankind around him given to him, empowered by the devil himself. He's going to have 10 crowns, 10 horns. Each one of these represents a nation that's going to support him. And the kings are the nation's leadership, and they're going to support him. So this Antichrist in and of himself is a king, but he also represents a kingdom. And he's got 7 heads. We're going to find out later in this passage, or not in this passage, but a couple chapters down the road, that it's talking about a place when it talks about this. If you've never heard this before, this sounds so bizarre to you, I'm sure. But this Antichrist, by now, has been given the authority to make sense of what's happened in the world. The rapture has occurred. All the Christians are gone. He's made sense of it. The economy has crashed. We've had 7 trumpet judgments. We've had 7 other judgments. Now we're going to have 7 more to follow, and he's making sense of it. He also makes sense of it to a degree financially where the world can stay on top of itself. He needs finances for that. Humanly speaking, he needs governments to follow him, and he has 10 nations, and most believe it's going to be the revived Roman Empire. That's where the 7 heads come from, the 7 hills of Rome. It's funny because the next allusion that's used here reiterates that, although we don't see it right away. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. Okay? And his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, which was Satan, and the seat and great authority. Back in the book of Daniel, in two different chapters, 2 and 7, it talks about Daniel's visions. Anybody remember those visions? And his visions were, on the first case, he envisioned a gigantic man in his vision. And the man had a head of this and a chest of this and legs of this and feet of this. And then his second vision, it was like a giant beast. Well, in the book of Daniel, the lion represented Babylon. The bear represented Medo-Persia that would come. The leopard represented the Greeks that would follow national world leadership. And the last group, which was a combination of all the three, represented Rome. It's fascinating because as Daniel first saw it, and he had the head of gold, remember that? And the chest of bronze and the legs of silver. And he seen him as a gigantic man, as indicative of the ages to follow, the nations of power to follow. The Assyrians were powerful at the time, but they would be taken over by the Babylonians in 586 and the Persians in 350, and then later the Greeks in the 180s, and then ultimately Rome shortly thereafter. And as he was seeing this through time, he was seeing it as a man. And then God gave him the vision again and showed him as a wild beast. And guess which animals he used? Lion, bear, and leopard. He used the same three animals. Revelation was written in 90 AD. The book of Daniel, circa 5-600 BC. It's interesting because it's the same allusion is used, because of those nations, the culmination of all the nations of the antiquity of the world, Rome was the world's leader. And it sits on seven hills. Seven hills, H-I-L-L-S. And it was an amalgamation of the Grecian culture, and it took some of the Medo-Persia and a little bit of the Babylonian, the Assyrians, not much, but some. And it ruled. And at one time, it was the world leader. And it did for centuries. It's been a lot longer. It's been around longer and in control than other nations of the world. Matter of fact, the only nation that's considered similar to that in power and scope at any given time is us. And we're dwindling fast. We're not going to last near as long as Rome did, I don't think. But they lasted a long time until they disintegrated from within. And so when John is seeing this vision, he is seeing, verse 1, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea having seven heads. That's where he's from. 10 horns. His human authority given unto him and control over. And on his horns were the 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy, like Rome. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. In those two verses, John is seeing something futuristic. But he sees it in the sense that we can understand it in a symbolic form that's going to last through the ages. He sees this gigantic beast supported earthly by 10 countries on the seven hills, and he has authority empowered by that great serpent, Satan. This is the Antichrist. And most conservative commentators through the ages, back to about 700, 1700, fully believe it's talking about a resurgent Rome. Now, right now, Rome's about this big. You ever been to Rome? Josh probably, you probably have. Yeah. It's about that big, right? Can you see Rome being the nation's, the world powerhouse? Can you see Rome executing authority over America? And we can't, but someday that will be the case. That's what most people believe. That's the illusion here. And so John's seeing this, not understanding it, but he's understanding where this beast comes from, where he comes from, who he's going to support, who he's going to be supporting him, and what's fueling it. Verse 3 says, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded in death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after this beast. Somewhere along the 7-year tribulation period, when this Antichrist is revealed as the Savior of mankind, so to speak, he's going to die and rise from the dead. Remember, the whole thing that the Satan's always wanted was to be God. He can't create anything, but he can distort anything. So what's he going to do? He's going to have his Messiah resurrected. He's going to have his Messiah, which would be the Antichrist. He's going to have him rise from the dead, just like Jesus did. And that will convince many. And that will convince many that he must be the Messiah, or he is really God. Now, it's not going to be a real thing, but it will look like it, and the world will be deceived. Verse 4 says, and because of this, and they worshipped the dragon Satan, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things with blasphemies, and power was given to him unto the to continue 42 months, 3.5 years, halfway through the tribulation. And he opened up his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and the tabernacle and them that dwell in the heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given over him of over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. They are slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear to hear, let him hear. This Antichrist is going to be given complete power. And he's going to rise from the dead in a fake kind of pseudo-looking way, like Jesus actually did. But the world's going to see this. And then they're going to declare him the Messiah. And the world's going to worship him, because the world will see this. And it's such a... That agitates me. And I'm glad I'm not going to be here, because I'm going to be raptured like you folks who are born-again Christians. Jesus rose from the dead. And because the devil didn't want anybody to know he rose from the dead, he helped spread the lie that he just swooned at the cross. He just fell, but he didn't really die. And the coldness of the tomb woke him back up. And then he pushed away a 2,000-pound rock with a unit of soldiers there. And it was a conspiracy. People didn't want to believe in Jesus. People didn't. Now, those who do, but most don't. In this case, everyone's going to want to believe, just about the great majority, because the devil's not going to be whispering in their ear saying no is not real. He's going to be whispering in their ear saying yes, it is real. We are told perpetually in our mind, the devil is demons and all fight against the truth to us, and we're condemned. And people who aren't saved are told all the time that it's a lie. We come from evolution. There is no God. If there is a God, you can't know God. And if there is a God and you can't know God, he must be cruel, because look at all the things on this earth. So we're fed with this stuff intrinsically from our own voices that come inside our head, from the world at large and in general. At this time, all the voices are saying to them, he is the Messiah, because there's no anti-voice. The Holy Spirit is not on the ground. He's in heaven with us. And so the world's going to be deceived. And he spoke great blasphemies in verse 5. And power was given unto him for 42 months. I think they're alluding to the second 2 years after something terrible occurs, which we'll read about later. And he opened his mouth to blaspheme against God, to blaspheme by his name and his tabernacle and all that dwell in heaven. Anything about God. So there are going to be people on this planet who have gotten saved by the 144,000 Jews, remember, in the first 3.5 years. And then they're all going to be martyred. In the second half, they have the two witnesses, remember? And the two witnesses are preaching, and people are getting saved. And they're going to die, and then God's going to take them home ultimately. But the people that get saved, it's going to be terrible to pay. They're going to die. Right now, we as Christians, even though we feel sorry for ourselves, we whine because things are so unfair, and wham, wham, and that's how we are. It's our nature. But we have the Holy Spirit, and God protects us. He gives us what we can handle. He does what he wants to do, and he's always in control. If he wants us to live, we will. If he doesn't, we won't. We go home. But we know that we're here until God says, you're not. And until that time, we have a job to do. In this day, the Holy Spirit's not there. And when the Antichrist wants to kill a Christian just because they're Christians, he will. Just like Rome in 1st and 2nd centuries AD, how that all the Christians were killed by the Romans, the emperors, Caligula, Decius, Domitian, Diocletian, all these different, all the way up to 200 till Augustus made it a legal law to be a Christian. Christians were killed right and left. They were tortured. They were made spectacles of. It's going to be like that again now. But the venom's going to be on the street, not just in a Colosseum. We'll look at that more. But there is so much more of that. Verse 5 says, and there was given unto him, the false prophet, or excuse me, the Antichrist, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him for 42 months. And he opened his mouth to blaspheme against God, to blaspheme God's name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. He's even blaspheming those in heaven while on earth. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. That's the first time in history this is going to be like that, to where the Christians who have gotten saved on this planet during this tribulation time, they don't have this internal awareness that God's going to protect them, because he can't at this time. Not humanly speaking. He takes them home. They're given special robes. They're martyrs in heaven forever. But at this point, the Antichrist is going to have full reign. Right now, Satan is the prince and power of this air. But during the tribulation period, several levels of that are removed, to where he can do pretty much what he wants to do within the boundaries that God sets with him. And we'll look at that too. Verse 7 says, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and his power was given over him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Convinced everyone. Just like early Rome. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So those people who aren't Christians will worship him as God. Now, some of these are those who believe the delusion it talks about in 2 Thessalonians 2. They will believe the lie. Some of them, just because they see him rise from the dead, so to speak, and his false prophet we're going to look at in just a moment does miracles, and he must be God because he's made sense of all this. He's the Messiah. And the world's going to turn to him. And all that dwell upon the earth, great and small, shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear to hear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword will be killed with the sword. Here is the patience of the faith of the saints. Basically, it's about reaping and sowing. We can't even imagine what the time is going to be like. We'll look at it even more because it gets worse. But this Antichrist, in summation, he is chosen by the devil. Rapture has occurred. The world's going to be chaotic. We know there's food problems, there's earthquakes, there's volcanoes. A fourth of the world's dead, then another fourth. All this is occurring. And this person is going to make sense of all this. In the meantime, he's going to be doing some things to show that he's not just somebody who makes sense of it, but that he's like God, that he can come back from the dead, that he can foster the confidence in him that people want to worship him, because people are going to need something desperately. But his agenda and his motive is to kill Christians, just like the early Romans, just like the emperors of Rome were. This is what this man's going to be like. And then his partner is found in verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke as a dragon. And he exercises of the power of the first beast before him, causing the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. That's the Antichrist. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth, as in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Interesting way of saying it. King James does not a great job with this, but does okay. This false prophet's job is to act as the religious aspect of this Antichrist. The Holy Spirit in the Bible, it never says to worship the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never draws attention upon himself so that the Holy Spirit himself can be worshiped. The Holy Spirit's sole intent is to point us to Jesus. He comes and dwells inside us, third person of the Trinity, but it's about Jesus. And Jesus' intent was always pushed towards God the Father. Likewise, in a sadistic, evil way, this Antichrist has a false prophet, a religious icon of sorts. We can only conjecture what it would be. But this individual has everything, and everything's about this beast. He makes the world to worship him. He makes the world to worship the one, him, who rose from the dead. He is going to make a large statue of this Antichrist, who's going to stand tall somewhere. We're going to find out later what he does with the statue. But until that time, he makes them to see the statue. And when you come to the statue, you've got to bow down to it. This is just like it was in the Roman days with the emperors. They believed they were the sons of God. They believed that they were God. They believed that they were God and that you had to treat them as such. And if you didn't, you were killed. This is a revision back to the Roman days. In the way it's set up as an emperor of the world who has people worshiping him, who can cause you to die in the event that you didn't obey him specifically. I mean, it's exactly what it's looking like. And this Antichrist, false prophet, is there simply to push everything towards the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is there to give worship to Satan himself. And verse 13 says, "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh the fire come down from heaven." That's interesting, because also during this time, fire came down from out of the mouths of the two witnesses who would kill people who would try to kill them. We studied that a few weeks ago. So a lot of this stuff is just mimicry. "And he deceiveth them," verse 14, "that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had come power to do in their sight, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which was wounded by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto that image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as should worship the beast as the beast should be killed if they didn't worship him." Somewhere along this last part of the tribulation period, when the Antichrist goes to Jerusalem, we've looked at already, and he goes to Jerusalem, he declares himself the Messiah. It's, once again, it's allusion back to Antioch Epiphanes, who performed a sacrifice of a pig on the altar in the early Jewish days. This is the idea of it. And he declares himself the Messiah. Some of the world runs, some of the world espouses it. But also during this time, the Antichrist has risen him from the dead, so to speak, and they've made a statue. Now, he didn't really get raised from the dead, but it just looked like it. And a statue was made. And he's going to make this statue, it says right here, come to life. Now, I'm not making this stuff up. It's in your Bible. This isn't sci-fi, a class or lecture at mythology. This is theology. And it's found in the Bible. People stay away from it because they don't understand and they're afraid of it. It's understandable to some degree, but blessed is he that reads us, it tells us. And so this statue is going to be built and made in honor of the Antichrist, the beast, who has a name, but we don't know what it is. And he's going to make this thing come to life, it says. Does your Bible say life? Does it say something else? What's it say?
Breath.
See, that's actually a lot closer, because in some of the other manuscripts, the Byzantine text in which the King James and the NIV and some of those come, it uses the word life. It's real simple. In the Greek language, the word life is the word zoe. You can understand whether we get the word zoe, zoology, that kind of stuff. And it means actual literal life. In this case, it's not the word life, it's the word breath. We get the word pneuma, it's the word breath. The Greek rendition, the Greek word for Holy Spirit is agios pneuma, the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. That's a play on words talking about the spirit, the false spirit. He's talking about he blows life into this thing, but he does it. Somehow God's given and allowed him to have the power through Satan to make this animate object look alive. 100 years ago, it would be considered an automaton or a robot. Today, who knows? But it's going to make it look like it comes alive. So the statue comes alive. Remember what's happened right before this? What's happened right before this was two individuals that had preached the gospel for 3 years died and were hung so the world could see them. And then God brought them back to life and took them home. All of this is a mimicry. All of this is just a matching kind of false thing. He's not giving life to something. Only God can give life to things. But it looks like it's a pseudo-life. It's breath, or it can move. So the world's going to see that, and they're going to think more evidence that this is truly God. This is truly the Messiah. Verse 14, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had powers to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast who had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life or breath unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship that image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell save he that has that mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of the name. Hear his wisdom, let him hear the understanding, count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now for some reason, everybody knows this aspect of chapter 13 better than the others. Whether it's from the old movies, you know, Damien and all these things. There will come a time that during this period of time, you have to declare fealty to the Messiah, to the King, to God. And if you do, you will get a stamp on your wrist, your forehead, very clearly, so that you can buy food, get water, move around. But if you don't do that, if you're a Christian at this time, and you realize this guy is a monster, he's either possessed or a demon himself, and he's living on this planet deceiving others, and you don't take the mark, because the Bible is going to tell you later, don't take the mark. That means you're going to die. That means it's going to be like the old Roman days when they went house to house, and you're a Christian, they would drag you out and beat you and kill you or throw you in the Colosseum. Remember that was Paul's job, but his name was Saul? It's going to be the same thing again. And so taking the mark means your family can eat. Not taking it means that you're going to die and you're all going to die. It's going to be horrible, like 100 and 200 AD under the Roman emperorship, when the Christians in the catacombs had to hide and people were killed and thrown to the lions and were tortured for sport. This is going to be even worse. It's going to be worse. It's going to be worldwide, not just Rome. Now it's going to be worldwide. But the allusions to all this go back to the Roman mentality of how it was with the early church. And this Antichrist sets above it all and endorses it. And the false prophet executes everything. He made the image of the Antichrist. He did everything for him. Makes people to take the mark. See, the beast doesn't make people take the mark. The Antichrist does. And the Antichrist enforces it. Because not taking the mark says, you don't believe that I'm God, you have to die. Now it's all a ruse because they know they're not God. They're from the pits of hell, literally. And they know their time is numbered. They know after the end of the 7 years, they're done. And so all they have is what they have at this 7 year increment. Because when God comes back for the Battle of Armageddon and then they're all destroyed, all these folks are thrown in the lake of fire with the exception of Satan himself, who's going to be chained up for 1,000 years. But they're going to be throwing a lake of fire. So they know they've got a minute, just a few minutes, a few years, and that's all they have. They're going to take everybody they can. All the humans who don't understand. Remember, by now the scrolls rolled back in heaven, they can see the throne. Half the earth's already dead. Fresh water is almost extinct. Salt water is almost extinct. Wild animals no longer have the fear of man run the earth in search of meat out of humans. People are fighting against others. Nation of Antichrist fighting against the nations of those who haven't accepted him, that turned halfway through the tribulation. The world is terrible. The sun's scorched. The moon is darker. The air is worse. Food's terrible. Green grass is all but dead, half over 50% of it. And they're still fighting for war because what the Antichrist has is just moment. And for this moment only in time is Satan truly worshipped as God. Via the false prophet, via the Antichrist. But it's short-lived and he knows it. In the middle of the book, John saw fit through the Holy Spirit, saw fit through John, rather, to put this in there for us so that we could have an understanding of this. Now, when this occurs, all the believers who were saved before the rapture are gone. But there's going to be many who are saved during the tribulation period by virtue of the 144,000 and the two witnesses and then on themselves. Many won't be, but many will be. And for those that are saved, it's going to be terrible for them. You're going to watch your wife, your husband, your kids all die. And that's what it's going to be. Just like it was in the first and second century AD after Christ rose from the dead. It's a horrible time. And as depressing as it would be or sad for some, there's a promise that says what happens in Revelation chapter 15, how that they're all in heaven with special robes and they're around the throne of God as martyrs of the tribulation period because they held fast their belief. We're not going to have to go through that because we're the church age. We are the group that the Old Testament couldn't see, where the Holy Spirit dwells in the believer at all times, as opposed to coming and going like it did in the Old Testament, David and Saul and all the Old Testament patriarchs and just everyone in general. We're that group. We're the only thing keeping the world back now from implosion. We're the only thing that's keeping the world back from disintegrating. How long does it take for the world to disintegrate after the Christians are all gone? About 7 years. Until then, we are the light. We are the light in the darkness, the salt. We've got to be light. We've got to be dark, salt. We've got to do what we're supposed to do. This isn't just an idea of what may occur. I've just read to you word for word. Now, the interpretation, people interpret things a little bit differently, and that's fine. But this will happen. This is not a suggestion. It's not a possibility. It's a guarantee. I believe Genesis was exactly like it said, and I believe Revelation is exactly like it says. It just hasn't happened yet. And by faith, that's what we believe. What we can do on this side of the rapture is be faithful and tell others. Be light in the darkness. I say that all the time, all year long, to be light in the darkness. Don't be afraid of this book. It shows you our future. We're just fine. The world's not fine, but others will come to know him. And someday we'll see these folks who are going to die at this time, who wear the special robes, who suffered terribly. We'll see them. Not yet. Everybody always says, you know, will I see my husband? Will I see my wife? I want to see my mom, my grandma, my grandpa, or whatever, when I die and go to heaven. I think there's only one person that we're really going to be excited to see immediately, and that's Jesus. Peter doesn't meet us at a gate. Your grandma doesn't come meet you at the front door with cookies she used to bake back in 1941. Who meets you is Jesus at the Bema seat, like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And he gazes our work of what sort it was, the intent and measure of our behavior, is gauged by the fiery gaze of Christ's eye. So that if we did stuff out of pretense, it'll show. If we do stuff out of good intent, it'll show. And if our life as a Christian, because we're going to heaven, but this is the first step. If our life was selfish and we lived by our own means and we took advantage of liberties and we were lazy and didn't want to forgive and we're fleshy and fleshly, our work burns up like wood, hay, and stubble. But if we are faithful, and we were confessed, and we really did our very best, then our works are like gold, silver, and precious stone. And he says to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But to the ones whose works burn up with wood, hay, and stubble, he said, your works have been burned up with wood, hay, and stubble, but yet you are saved, yes, so as by fire. Remember the words? Enter into my kingdom. That is our future. I can control some of that. I can control why I do what I do. Or I can, at least I can begin to understand, to know why I do what I do. As opposed to just perfunctorily going through this motion of life. Feeling sorry for ourselves. Being bitter. Being upset. Just stop it. Stop it. We got this much time. And we're done. Each day is important. Let's do the right thing. Let's forgive. Let's get over it. Let's be light in the darkness. Let's live. That's the same message I think about when I speak at funerals sometimes. Very similar. It's important. When that person's laying there, I say it so many times, but does anybody care what kind of house they had? What kind of car they drove? How much money they had in the bank? How many organizations they were in charge of? You know who really cares other than God? Husbands, wives, grandmas, grandpas, moms, dads, children, grandkids. Were they nice people? Did they love you? Were they kind? Did they tell you they loved you? Were they decent human beings? As a human, we're all sinners. But what we take with us in the afterlife is our soul. And the only thing that we're going to see up there that's here is this book. Everything else stays put. And yet we put so much emphasis on everything else. The devil's really good at what he does. He can convince us and confuse us and even get us to be skewed so that we'll protect our position with impunity because we feel righteous. But we can't do that. What is the right thing? To do the right thing, to be the light. To do the right thing in this tribulation period means you're going to get killed, and so is your wife and kids. To do the right thing now might mean you may get made fun of at work. You may be looked at funny. They'll stop telling jokes around you. You're not coming over to their house where they're having playing cards and drinking. Amen. You win. That's the way our lives are supposed to be. We are supposed to be light in the darkness. We're not supposed to turn off our lights so that we can saddle in and be just like all the other darkness around us. What a slap in the face. We're supposed to be light in the darkness, which means you're not going to be real popular sometime, and that's okay. Jesus was so popular that millions followed him in billions since, and they simultaneously killed him. Are we greater than he? Of course not. If people don't like it, that's okay. But do they know that you're a Christian? There's people that may not like you. They may still come to you to talk to you, and they don't like you, or talk about, or talk to your what your thoughts are. There are people like that. We can be those kinds of people. Truth is truth. You be that one for your grandkids. You be that one for your family, for your parents. Be the one who is faithful and is light. We don't have the time to be not that. The rapture could occur at 12 o'clock. It could occur 1,000 years from now, too. I hope not. I wouldn't mind 12 o'clock. We'll have to figure out when we're going to eat lunch. All of a sudden, your 401k doesn't mean much. Retirement doesn't mean much. Where the stocks are, who's in the office, policies that are made. And honestly speaking, in the scope of eternity, do they? Do they really? You know, I hope Joe Biden's a Christian. I hope he accepted Christ as a Savior. He hasn't already. I hope he does. I hope Donald Trump's a Christian. If he hasn't already, I hope he does. I hope pedophiles get saved. Rapists, murderers. I hope everyone who doesn't deserve it gets saved because I didn't deserve it and I got saved. I hope that for everybody else too, because we're all sinners saved by grace. Then we can all sing my favorite song, Jesus Loves Me. Yeah, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord God. Thank you for loving us. I do pray that you'd watch over us and I know you do that, Lord, so I don't know why we pray that. We want to thank you for watching over us. Help us to do the best. Help us to be right. Encourage us to continually be people of strength, determination, focus, forgiveness. Lord, we are the light. There are times our light's not as bright as others. There are situations that may not occur sometimes where we can use it like we'd like. But Lord, you're God, not us. We're supposed to throw the seeds. You reap. Help us to remember our agenda. Our agenda is not happiness. Our agenda is not self-awareness. Our agenda isn't getting over stuff necessarily. Our agenda is serving you. And we have to do some of those things, and some of those things are nice along the way. But our avocation, Lord, is sowing seed. Help us do that. God, we thank you for forgiving us and for giving us the word. Teach us, help us live our lives effectively and to be with others, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 425, sing that first verse of Cleanse Me. Please stand. First row, verse 1. Having you all here today. I know that we've been in Revelation for quite a while, so I know you're being patient with this. And last week I was really dizzy, and today I'm not as bad, so that's good. So I'm not dizzy today, just not feeling well. So many people have been sick in our community, bronchitis, sinuses, vertigo, you know, we've got people pretty messed up everywhere. So pray for each other. It's not, you know, when it's our time to go, we're going to go. And we'll be the first ones to know. I say that all the time. Until that time, it's not. So we just do the best we can. Pray for those that are ill around you and everyone. And God bless you all. It's good seeing you all here today. And Jerry, would you close us in prayer today, sir?
Lord, thank you for the message that you send to us through Jim. Lord, we know not the number of days we have on the earth. We know not the challenges that we will face. But we know, Lord, that you are the constant. You always love us. You always expect us to love each other. And Lord, we just ask that you would give us the strength, continue to shower your love upon us so that we may be good witnesses in this world to bring our fellow man to you. These things we ask through Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you, sir.